welcome to this Sunday Morning Meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
The Pharisees were God's leaders of God's people in Israel in the time of Jesus. And they were actually, many of them, a people very zealous for the things of God. But when Jesus came, it upset their world. Everything was decided. Everything was in place. The rules, the regulations, the ways that people should live, it had all been decided. And they knew that they understood God. And they knew that they knew how God lived and God was. And so when Jesus came and brought revelation, they had a choice. They could lose the security of what they knew and the security of their position in God's people. At least that's what it seemed like. Or they could listen to this man who claimed quite brazenly to be their Messiah. And so they would look for ways to trap him. We don't really know how much of the traps were pure vindictiveness or pure ways to catch him out, or I'm sure there were some of them who were trying to get him to prove that he was God, although he was offering that proof all the time. It just wasn't the way they'd expected. Today, we're the Pharisees. We are leaders of God's people. I genuinely include all of us here in this room, because with the move of God that's coming upon us, all those of you that 1 week ahead than the people following will be leaders. If you've got 5 days on somebody else of knowing God, you've got 5 days you can sow into their lives. So we will be the equivalent of the Pharisees. So we must be, when we watch or listen or hear what the Pharisees were doing, don't just think they were the bad guys. This is no pantomime. They weren't really bad guys. But their own rules and regulations and understanding led them away from God. We used to have a retreat center up in on the Wolds in Thwing called Lamplugh House. And it can snow 6 months of the year there. Not continuously, praise God, but you can go there any time between March and April. No, November and April. And there can be thick snow on the ground. It can catch you unawares. And one day, Dan and I needed to get something from Lamplugh, and the sun was, it was December, and the snow was pouring down. So we were going to Lamplugh. And as you go down the single track road, the last approach to Lamplugh, some of it's uphill, so you can't be timid. You just got to go for it. Otherwise you won't get up the hill. And on this particular day, we were shooting up the hill and it was going well. Wheels were spinning a bit, but we were making good progress. We were going to get there. And it was made a little bit easier by the fact that probably some car had gone before us and had put some decent, hard packed snow down for us to grip hold of. So we were kind of in its ruts. So it just made it, because it was deep. So these man-made ruts were helping us to get up the hill, help keep the car straight in the slippery snow. But all of a sudden, the ruts went off the road. So we went off the road, because we just hit this rut and it just took us straight off, because that's where they went. It caught us by surprise and we ended up in the ditch and we needed towing out by a tractor. But you see, that's always the way with man's rules. and man's regulations. Because humans make up these guidelines and they seem to work. They can be really, really helpful. Thou shalt not watch an 18 film. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do that. But at some point, the Pharisees found that those ruts just take you off in the ditch. Because God is not about ruts. God is about giving you the freedom to follow Him. To walk in His way, which is the way of holiness. And that is not a rut. That is more of a ridge with ditches on either side, but it's up here. And you follow that road, that path, the highway of holiness, it's called in by the prophet Isaiah. By living in the Spirit. And the Pharisees saw Jesus' disciples, they were sort of grinding corn like this in their hand, or wheat or something. They wouldn't have had corn really in those days, but the grain to eat it. And they said, and it was the Sabbath, and they were saying, what are they doing? They're working on the Sabbath. It was breaking the rules. And Jesus said, well, have you not read about David when he actually went into the temple and ate the sacred food? Because they were hungry. He also says that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You see, rules and regulations become a god that you have to follow. But the Bible was given to us for us. The Word enables us to live as God has called us. It's not a rut that we just follow, just do this. There's no rule that says you must be at church on a Sunday morning. It sometimes becomes a rule, but that rule will take you into the ditch. The only reason for being here is to meet with God and to meet with God's people, because you want to. I realize there's times of discipline when maybe you're struggling with something when you go because that's what I should do. But really, we go because that's our heart. Pharisees go because it's the rules. But they didn't really listen to him. And it says that Jesus went on into their synagogue. This is in Matthew 12. But don't look it up, just listen. And there was a man with a shriveled hand present. And because they wanted to find some reason to accuse Jesus, they wanted to turn him into a rule breaker, the Pharisees asked him, is it right according to the law to heal on the Sabbath? You see, in their rules and regulations, on the Sabbath, if you had a sore throat, you could gargle with it. You should not gargle with oil to ease your throat, but you could drink some. Because gargling was work and drinking wasn't. But this is the problem. When you try and tie God down to tiny little things, you end up with rules of ridiculousness. This was a more obvious one, and Jesus says to them, well, I tell you, look, if you had a sheep and it fell in a pit on the Sabbath, would not you do everything that is needed to rescue it? Actually, subsequent to this, there are Jewish teachings that would say, no, you shouldn't rescue it. But that's another story. At this time, they would have done. A man is far more valuable than a sheep, so of course it is right, according to God's law, to do good on the Sabbath. So even according to the rules and regulations, Jesus says, even according to the law given to you, it is right to do good, because the law was meant to give life. And when it becomes rules and regulations and legalism, it brings death. And rules and regulations and legalism, or legalism in the church, actually puts you in the ditch. It puts you in death. We do what we do because we love God. I don't want to sin, because I love Jesus. I'm not trying to follow a set of rules and regulations. Where is this going? This is going, well, you'll see, it's not much, it's very short. It just felt right to share this at the end of our worship. He said to the man, this is the man with the withered or shriveled hand, stretch out your hand. The man at that point could have not done so. He's a pretty tense situation. He's got all these guys here that are trying to trap Jesus, And he's got Jesus, and he's in the middle with a withered hand. And Jesus says, stretch out your hand to me. And he knows if he stretches out his hand, he could get in trouble with this lot. And very often when you act in faith, you're going to get in trouble with legalism. I'm not saying because you're going to do something stupid or ridiculous or weird, but because faith always brings life and healing and health. And if you're stuck in legalism, you can't see that very well. You just know the rules. Particular styles of worship become the rules. One day it might be, thou must have blue lights because they reflect the glory of heaven, because we had blue lights. Just as certain things and structures in many churches are just part of the practice and legalistic now. We must have, I'm not saying everybody's like this in any way, I'm just giving examples. We must have kneelers to kneel on. We must have pews. We must have an organ. We must have drums. We need none of these things. They're just to help. We enjoy them. The lights reflect the glory of God and the colors of God and the excitement of His presence. But He says to this man, stretch out your hand. Because faith always takes action. Even to come to know Jesus, you have to take some form of action. You have to say yes. You have to step into the place of following Him. So even right at the beginning. And in this coming period of our lives, there's going to be many opportunities to stretch out our hand. And there'll be a bunch of people saying, don't do that. But Jesus will be here saying, yeah, come on. And He stretches out His hand, and the miracle happens. And you'll stretch out your hand. You'll do what God tells you to do, and the miracles will happen. You see, most of the time when God tells you to do something, you're going to feel too weak. A man couldn't. Well, it tells us more in some of the Gospels and the way it's phrased that it was more than just his hand, really. It was his arm. It was all just, I don't know. So even it's possible even that what Jesus was asking him to do was impossible. And often what Jesus will ask you to do will seem impossible. Again, I'm not talking about just jumping off and doing something weird all by yourself. We're a body for a reason. We use one another, we talk to one another, we use wisdom. But we stretch out and the miracle happens. Because God is bringing people to us. And we'll need to show them how to stretch out to God to receive what they need from Him. But because these guys are legalistic, the hand is completely healed. But look at this. This is where legalism gets you. We sometimes call it a religious spirit, but it's using a word that actually is a good word, religion. And it's twisting it. Legalism is better. And this angered the Pharisees so much that they left the synagogue where they were and plotted how they could kill Jesus. So it was okay, it was wrong to heal somebody, but it was okay to actually leave the synagogue and go and plot how to murder someone. It's amazing how we can be so emotionally tied in a tradition that we don't spot how ridiculous we're getting. You see it in debates between Christians sometimes, between two traditions. And they get so hot under the collar that they start throwing insults at each other and running one another down and dishonoring one another. Really? Now what you're doing is worse than the thing you were talking about in the first place. Part of the reformation of the church, part of the revival that we're moving into, that God is working, is us learning to honor those who we disagree with. Especially within the church, but not only. Because God honors us. That's what we've discovered from the woman by the well and Zacchaeus in the tree and Bartimaeus by the roadside, if you remember those talks. The word in Zephaniah 3:19, I will praise and honour you, says God. He will honour us. Why? Because he wants us to honour one another. We might disagree, but we can still honour. We might think that person is completely wrong. We might even know they're wrong from our understanding of the word. And we can be absolutely sure we're right. But that doesn't stop us honouring the other person, because they're still a creation of God. Let's not start plotting murder, cutting ourselves off from other Christians just because they believe something different, or even cutting ourselves off from the world. There's a time when people are caught up in obvious sin where you may need to take some action that would look like cutting off, but even in that, you're still aiming for restoration. Anyway, Jesus is aware of their plans, and it's not his time, so he withdraws. And it says that many followed him, and he healed all the sick amongst them. So he heals one guy, and then he starts just healing everybody. But he was warning them not to say who he was. He doesn't want to cause trouble. He's not shouting in the streets who he is. He's giving people time to have a revelation of who he is. We can't force revelation on people. The only one who can bring revelation of who Jesus is the Holy Spirit. It could only be revealed by the Father in heaven. We can't force things onto people, and we're not supposed to. We can discuss, we can even persuade, Paul says, St. Paul, since we know what it is to persuade men. You know, we can put forward convincing arguments, but we can't force. And Matthew, and this is where we finish with this bit, because it just finishes our time of worship that we just had. God is here. We are a people that believe in meeting with God, but not for a tingling, but for a changing, for a transformation. The time's come to see our nation transformed. For good. Not according to our rules and regulations, not imposing our legalism on others, but letting them encounter Jesus for themselves and being filled with the Holy Spirit and learning to follow the Word of God. It's not that rules and regulations can be bad, they can be very helpful. The ruts in the road were very helpful until they weren't. And the law gives us the standard that we need to understand what the difference between sin and loving God is. But we can only do it through loving God and in the Spirit, not through ever trying to make tougher and tougher decisions. Most people, even when they're saved, have things they really struggle with. But you can't defeat that by focusing on the problem. So for example, let's take alcohol. If you have a real weakness for alcohol and an alcoholic addiction, the more you try and, if you try and beat that addiction by not thinking about beer, or cider, or white lightning, or whatever it is, the more you try not to think about it, the more it's there. That's just the way our minds work. If I say orange elephant, you all immediately saw an orange elephant. So we can only overcome by focusing on something else. And obviously, that's Jesus. And our mind is renewed in him. And Matthew explains what's going on. He actually quotes a prophecy from Isaiah from hundreds of years earlier. Isaiah saw in the Spirit the Messiah that was to come. And it's an interesting passage, Isaiah 42, which is where it comes from, because it's a prophecy over the servant. It's a messianic prophecy, but it's also a prophecy of the people of God. It applies to both. This is how it reads. this is my chosen servant. So Matthew is referring to what's just happened. This is my chosen servant. The word servant is interesting. He uses a Greek word pais, which means, can also mean son or boy, as well as servant. Matthew's highlighting with that word. This is my servant. This is my son. This is my boy. This makes him sound a bit like a quite valid translation. Makes him sound like a Londoner, really. This is my boy, and I'm well pleased with him. That's perfectly what it says. This is my chosen servant, the one who I love and whom I delight. That's the well pleased bit. My spirit, my breath. The word for spirit is breath. Breath is life. When you're filled with the Spirit, you're filled with the life, the breath of God. And he will proclaim justice to the nations. This is Jesus. He won't fight. And the Pharisees were expecting a warrior king. This is one of the reasons it was so difficult to see their Messiah in Jesus. Yet many things are going to happen to us. And we need to be careful. We don't just dismiss it because it doesn't fit what we've known before. It's got to be in the Word. It's got to be here. There's not going to be another revelation, another book. It says this is the last one. But there will be revelation about what it means and how it applies to our lives. So he won't fight, nor will he make his voice heard in the streets. This is why he left the Pharisees in the debate and withdrew. He wasn't about to have a shouting match. Doesn't mean he's not going to speak in the streets. He did a lot of that. It just means he's not going to get aggressive. He was a man of humility. Makes you wonder sometimes when you hear somebody shouting the gospel on the street corner. Would Jesus have actually done that? If he did, he would have done it calmly. When he gave the Sermon on the Mount, he wasn't shouting at them all. They didn't feel shouted at, they felt affirmed and loved. We know that because they wouldn't have gone there. They wouldn't have kept coming. It wasn't easy. But here's a key. He will not snap a bruised reed, nor will he extinguish a smouldering wick until he has first led those who love justice to victory. Before you know it, his justice will triumph, it says in the Message. And in his name, the nations, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, will place their hope. Matthew was a Jew, but he knew that this Messiah was not just for the Jews, but for all mankind. And this is the final bit I want to share this morning, because the presence of God was strong this morning, and yet it was gentle. And God's going to bring us many more people, because this is the time. And a lot of these people, you won't be able to tell it by looking at them. I'm not just saying that they'll come in and they've been sitting on the curbside. They might come in and dressed in a beautiful suit. But they'll be bruised reed, and a smouldering wick. The word bruised means crushed and shattered. Many a successful person is actually crushed and shattered. Bringing them. And this isn't just a prophecy of the Messiah, it's a prophecy over us. We don't want to go breaking the shattered with our harsh legalism. You see the conflict. Matthew brings this in straight after that story. That's why he does it. This is church. This is Matthew writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's speaking to the church. Church, we don't want to end up with this same legalistic spirit that the Pharisees had, with our own new rules and regulations. We don't want to break the reeds. We don't want to break the shattered people. We want to show them the love of Jesus. The same love that caused Jesus to sit next to that woman, that fallen woman by the well. The same love that caused Jesus to walk all the way through Jericho and find Zacchaeus in the tree. The great reject of the town, the man probably hated more than any other in that town, the great traitor to the Jewish people. And yet Jesus goes all the way through. He was shattered, Zacchaeus. He was crushed. He didn't look it. He was rich and wealthy. But he had nothing left in terms of his own self-esteem of who he was. He knew he was wrong. And Jesus knew, called him by name and honored him by going for a meal. He honored the very traitor, the very man that was working for the enemy in Jericho, working for the Romans. And yet he goes for a meal, which was about the greatest honor he could have given him in that culture. Who are we going to honor that culture would reject? You see, occasionally gay pride have had events in Scarborough and they meet in the park. It's not a very big movement in Scarborough. But what are we going to do? Are we going to stand with placards saying horrible things? Or are we going to sit down by the well and talk to them and pray for them to have revelation of who Jesus is? Because when we talk about that woman by the well, her moral standard was the lowest of the low as far as his Jewish disciples were concerned. And yet Jesus risked his entire reputation to talk to her. A woman on the streets, it just wasn't done, let alone a woman of her background, let alone a Samaritan woman, let alone in Sychar. Or Zacchaeus up the tree. Or Bartimaeus, that everybody tried to shut up. And Jesus said, no, bring him to me. I want to honor this man. He was son of filth, his name means. Nobody wanted him to meet Jesus. Everybody wanted to keep the bad stuff hidden. Jesus wanted to honor what they considered bad stuff. The bruised reeds are coming. But they might look like Bartimaeus or Zacchaeus or the woman by the well or the woman that washed Jesus' feet with her hair. An intimate act of worship from a prostitute in front of the legalists. Why did Jesus let it happen? Because he was honoring the woman. He knew her true motives. But it didn't look that way. It would have looked horrendous. And the other one, nor will he extinguish a smouldering wick. Referring to one of the lamps that were common in the time. Have you ever seen them? That's sort of little, like a little jug with a little wick coming out the end. And if it's smouldering, there's no light. It's just smoke coming off it. There's no flame. Maybe it's damp. Or maybe it's not been trimmed very well. And it's going to be, I think, you see, it's interesting. I think one easily refers to the bruised reed to those who don't yet know Jesus. But there's another whole bunch of people that do know Jesus, but they're like smouldering lamps. It's a lot of smoke. But the flame, you can't see it anymore. Or the wick's not been trimmed very well. They've never really been discipled. Or they've walked away from discipleship. And their lives are not like they should be. But Jesus says that smouldering wick, he's not going to extinguish it. What needs to happen is a bit of trimming. And then the flame will burn again. It's going to be a lot of people like that. Maybe some of us are just like that. Don't panic. You're going to be burning bright. You're going to be shining. This is the day of many bruised reeds and smouldering wicks. But all of them get restoration in Jesus. This was a prophecy of Jesus, the servant, but it was spoken over God's people, Israel, the servant. It's both because that servant Messiah lives in us. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.